Now, God, we pray your blessing on your word. Thank you for your word and how we learn from seeing you revealed, God, but also we learn from the characters that are in the Bible, their successes as well as their failures. And teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The founder and first president of Dallas Theological Seminary, Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, said these words, and you probably need to listen closely. The Bible is not such a book a man would write if he could, or could write if he would. Let's kind of break that down for you, shall we? The Bible is not such a book a man could write if he would. The prophecies in the scripture and their fulfillment are of such unique and far-reaching magnitude, no human being could possibly have that kind of wisdom and that foresight to write such a book. So a man could not write it if he would. But then the first part of the statement, the Bible is not such a book a man would write if he could. You see, we like to gloss over, ignore, make excuses for our failures, our mistakes, our sins. The Bible does no such thing. The failures of even its greatest heroes are spelled out for all to see. Think about it. King David, after his adultery with Bathsheba, and then having Bathsheba's husband killed on the battlefield. Can you imagine King David saying, you know, that little affair with Bathsheba, let's just kind of leave that out of the scripture, shall we? Let's just act like that didn't happen. Hey, he was the king. He could have commanded that. But no, it is right there for all to read in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And the chapters following the after effects of his sin. You see, we people like to leave our failures out of the conversation. But the Bible doesn't. You just go down through a list of the heroes of the Bible. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, the 12 apostles, all of these people and so many more failed the Lord miserably. And some of these men I just mentioned were especially noted in the Bible, having a closeness to God. Abraham was called the friend of God. And yet he dramatically failed the Lord. David was called the man after God's own heart. And we've already expressed how David failed the Lord. So, folks, as we study the lives of the characters of the Bible, we must understand we can learn as much from their defeats as we can from their victories, from their failures as we do from their successes. And such is the case with the Apostle Peter. We come to John's Gospel, chapter 18. We see even woven into the fabric of this chapter that details the arrest and the trial of Jesus, Peter as a case study of failure. Now, most of the time, failure just doesn't happen in anybody's life, and it didn't with Peter. The steps to his failure began hours before it actually occurred. In fact, several chapters before it occurred in John's gospel, although that entailed only several hours. Notice the first step as we look at this case study of failure. In John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38, Simon Peter said to him, Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. You see, friends, the first step in Peter's descent to failure was he boasted too much. One of the most well-known proverbs, proverb that even if you didn't know it was from the book of Proverbs, you probably heard it and maybe even quoted it. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Whenever you start thinking, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm following the Lord. I'm living for the Lord. God, boy, God really is fortunate to have me on his team. Watch out. You are setting yourself up for a fall. You know, it seems like in recent days, we have had an onslaught of Christian leaders denying the faith and turning their back and walking away from God. And I read about these men who were authors, men who were pastors, men who, and for whatever reason, they've just checked out on Christianity. It's really easy for me to start saying, well, yeah, my church wasn't near as big as theirs, but hey, I'm staying strong. I'm staying steady. I'm standing firm. The verse of Scripture that always comes to my mind when those thoughts start leading me astray, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. You see, Peter's problem was he boasted too much. He thought he could stand on his own. The Parachutist is the official publication for the United States Parachute Association. Every year they publish an article called their Fatality Summary. And in the article, a writer analyzes the factors contributing to parachuting deaths the previous year. Now, parachutists are classified first as students, then after 20 jumps, they receive their A license. After 50 jumps, they receive their B license. After 100 jumps, their C license. And after 200 jumps, their D license. In 1993, the fatality summary had an alarming statistic. 59% of all parachuting fatalities were suffered by the elite jumpers. Those having a D license. Those who jumped 200 or more times. The graph has a dramatic upward spike for those individuals. And then those who have more than 1,000 jumps, it falls off again. What's the lesson? Could it not be that those guys think, man, I got this. This is old hat. No problem. And they struggle with overconfidence and a haughty spirit literally leads to a fall. Pun intended. But not only did Peter boast too much. Notice in John chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, the words of the previous chapters, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, where he and his disciples entered. Of course, we're looking at the Garden of Gethsemane. And we are well aware of a couple of things that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark chapter 14, verses 32 and 33, we see one thing that happened. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Jesus poured out his heart to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. But then notice in verses 37 and 38, the second thing that happened in that garden. After he had prayed for a while, he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Not only did Peter boast too much, friends, he prayed too little. That occurrence, that interchange between Jesus and Peter, James, and John happened how many times? Anybody know? Three times. Three times he went and prayed, and three times came back and found them sleeping. How many times did Peter end up denying the Lord? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Ben Patterson is the dean of the chapel at Hope College and a former pastor. And in Leadership Magazine, he wrote about a time when he was suffering great back pain. And it was diagnosed as 2 herniated discs in his lower back. The prescription for him was total bed rest. But since his bed was too soft, the treatment ended up being for him total floor rest. He says, "I was frustrated and humiliated. I couldn't preach. I couldn't lead meetings. I couldn't call on new prospects for the church. I couldn't do anything but pray. Not that I immediately grasped that last fact. It took 2 weeks for me to get so bored that I finally asked my wife for the church directory so that I could at least do something, even if it was only pray." Note, it wasn't piety, but boredom and frustration that drove me to pray. But pray I did. Every day, for every person in my church, 2 or 3 hours a day. After a while, the time became sweet. Toward the end of my convalescence, anticipating my return to work, I prayed, "Lord, this has been good, this praying. It's too bad I don't have time to do this when I'm working." And God spoke very clearly to me. He said, "Stupid, Yeah, that's the word he used, Ben Patterson says, although he said it in a very kind tone. You have the same 24 hours each day when you're weak as when you're strong. The only difference is that when you're strong, you think you're in charge. When you're weak, you know you aren't. Daniel Henderson, whose prayer seminar we had in our church several years ago, said it well. Prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. Peter boasted too much. He prayed too little. Look at John 18, verses 7 and 8. So he asked them again, the men coming to arrest him, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant's ear, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" The third step downward Peter took was not only did he boast too much, pray too little, but he acted too fast. You can almost see the soldiers and the guards when Peter grabbed that sword, and you can tell he was a fisherman, right? Cut off his ear instead of whoop. Going, no, I think he was going for the head, okay? Going this way. It's just that Malchus was a little too quick, and he, you know, ducked and got his ear cut off. But you can see those soldiers reaching for their swords. Friends, because of Peter acting too fast, humanly speaking, great was the possibility that Jesus would have never gone to the cross. The whole affair would have been ended in a brief, bloody skirmish in the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, so trying was this situation, so desperate was this situation, Jesus had to immediately diffuse what was happening. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 51, notice what Jesus did and what he said. "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Jesus had to act dramatically and immediately to diffuse the situation Peter had created. You see, folks, Peter is like us. Too much like me, anyway. I don't know about you, but too much like me. He does not like to wait. And I don't think waiting is any one of our favorite pastimes. But waiting is one of God's greatest lessons for all of us. But rather than wait, we choose to act instead of waiting on God. Psalm 37, verses 7 through 9 say, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath." Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. But waiting's hard. It really is. And for a proud, prayerless, apostle like Peter, it's more than hard, it's impossible. But then the fourth step we see in Peter's downward progression, we find in verses 15 and 16 of John chapter 18. Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple, more than likely the author of this gospel, John. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. Peter boasted too much, prayed too little, acted too fast, and number four, followed too far. He followed too far. Rather than being on the inside where everything was happening, the trial was going on, Peter was on the outside. Why? For fear? Or for maybe shame because he had deserted Jesus along with the other disciples and fled in the garden? I don't know. All we know is that Peter followed Jesus at a distance. Think about it. This was the same guy in Matthew chapter 14 who jumped out of a boat and walked on water in the middle of a storm to be with Jesus. But now he's far away from Jesus, not only in distance, but in spirit. Finally, in John chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, we read the tragic result. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Mark, in his gospel, gives us a little bit of additional information as to what happened. In Mark 14, verses 66 through 68, notice what he says. Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. God gave Peter a warning blast. How many of you remember the old series back in, it's probably the 70s, Lost in Space? Raise your hand. Lost in Space. Oh, a few of you remember that. You remember the robot? I love the robot. Warning, warning, danger, danger, alien life form approaching. Well, that's what God was giving Peter here. Warning, warning, Peter. You are about to step off the edge. But Peter wasn't listening. And then notice in verses 25 through 27. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Again, going to Mark's gospel, chapter 14, verse 72, immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. The last step downward for Peter is that he remembered too late. The deed was already done. The denial was already produced. And all that was left for him to do was break down and weep. You can see the progression in this case study of failure, can't you? Boasting too much leads to praying too little, which leads to acting too fast, which leads to following too far, and tragically, which leads to remembering too late. But friends, I've got some good news to share with you. This same failure, Peter, some 50 days later, is standing in Jerusalem preaching the gospel of the resurrected Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people are saved. Friend, failure is not final with God. And you may be in here this morning, and this past week you failed the Lord miserably. Friend, learn the lesson from Peter. Failure is not final. But you may be here this morning and you recognize one of these steps as being where you're walking. Learn the lesson from Peter. Don't follow in his train of failure. You can repent, which means turn around and start going the other direction. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that failure is not final with you, because if it was, we would all be in a world of hurt. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your forgiveness that you lavish upon your children, even failures. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today who's struggling with that fact, they're feeling guilty of that fact, the evil one is having a heyday, accusing them constantly of how they failed you time after time after time. Lord, help them to hear this good news. Failure is not final with you. And help them return to you. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.